The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
In a restaurant, it was a horn and dialect cafeteria, and this beautiful girl walked in, and I turned to Arthur, and I said, "Arthur, you see that girl? I'm going to marry her." And 2 weeks later, we were married, and it's over 50 years later, and we are still married.
We fell in love in high school.
Yeah, we were high school sweethearts.
But then after our junior year, his parents moved away.
But I never forgot her.
You never forgot me.
No, her face was burned on my brain. And it was 34 years later that I was walking down Broadway, and I saw her come out of Toffin Eddie's.
And we both looked at each other, and it was just as though not a single day had gone by.
She was just as beautiful as she was at 16.
He was just the same. He looked exactly the same.
We were both born in the same hospital.
1921.
7 days apart.
In the same hospital.
We both grew up one block away from each other. On the Lower East Side.
On Delancey Street.
My family moved to the Bronx when I was 10.
We lived on Fordham Road.
Hers moved when she was 11.
I lived on 183rd Street.
For 6 years, she worked on the 15th floor.
I worked for a very prominent neurologist.
As a nurse, where I had a practice on the 14th floor, the very same building.
We never met.
Never met.
Can you imagine that?
You know where we met? In an elevator.
I was visiting family.
In the Ambassador Hotel in Chicago, Illinois.
He was on the third floor. I was on the 12th.
I rode up 9 extra floors just to keep talking to her.
9 extra floors.
You know, they say the longer you're married, the more you start to complete each other's sentences. Obviously, that was the case for them. You have your Bible, please turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We're in a series called The Truth in Love, and today we want to look at the truth about love and marriage and sexual intimacy in marriage and this thing called gender. You know, our world has made a mess out of love and marriage and family, and commitment. The statistics say that divorce is rampant. I ran across a website, and these were the stats that they said on divorce. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Many younger people are saying, well, fooey on marriage, we're just going to live together. And cohabitation is on the rise. Groups are trying to say, well, we're going to redefine marriage and say that marriage is not between a man and a woman. Marriage is between any two people or more that we want it to be. You know, the scripture says in Romans, professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's where we are today. We live in a Romans chapter 1 society where people say that they are so smart and so enlightened, and yet they are so foolish. Now, what we have said in this sermon series, The Truth in Love, that truth is like a guardrail. Truth is a good thing. Truth keeps you on the road. And if you go off the road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. God has grace, and His love and His mercy is there, and so we can go and get help from God. But the point of life is not to keep falling off the cliff. And there is love in truth, and there is truth in love, and both of these are inseparably linked. Now, we're going to talk about some things today that 20 years ago, no one would have thought twice about. We're going to talk about love and marriage and sexual intimacy in marriage, and we're going to talk about the sexes. Nobody, 20 years ago, it'd be like, yeah, we all know that, we all believe that. But today, the things that I'm going to share are going to be controversial out in the world. They may be controversial to some of you in this audience, but it is my command from God to speak the truth in love. And so I want to put up some guardrails today. And if you say, man, that sounds harsh, it's because I don't want you to fall off the cliff. And this message is especially for students. See, sometimes when you think, well, you're talking about marriage, this isn't for me, I'm not married. The things that we're going to talk about today are critical for young people, because the devil, the lies from the devil and the lies of society are knocking down guardrails, and it's affecting students more than anyone. And when the guardrails are down, things like this happen.
Oh, that's way worse than last year.
It's deadly. And so we want to speak the truth in love. I've entitled this message today, Boy Meets Girl. Hey, what does God say about gender, about marriage, and about sexual intimacy? Genesis chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 26. This is day 6 of creation. And the Bible says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God is one, but he's three persons in one God. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The Trinity, the Godhead, is speaking together in conference. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Hey, you know, when you are building something, Debbie and I, over the weekend, we got some bar stools for our counter, and they came not assembled. They came in a box, and you had to put them together. Well, the first thing I've learned over the years, if you want to do it right, read the directions. Because if you don't read the directions, especially when you're like me and not very mechanical, you get yourself in all kinds of trouble. So reading the directions, very important when you're putting together some kind of furniture, when you're putting together a piece of equipment, when you're building a house, you have to look at the blueprints. Because if you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So we're going back to the blueprints today to see, how did God create this? What is the design, divine design for marriage and family and love? How is it set up? And I want to share with you three foundational truths concerning those issues. Very simple, but very important. And if you want to save yourself a ton of grief in life, you follow the blueprints that God has set up. Truth number one, foundational truth number one, God made two sexes, male and female. Male and female. Now, as the Lord is creating in the 6 days of creation, and those are 6 days of creation, 24-hour days of creation. Some people don't believe that. Some people in seminary don't believe that. But it's clear from the Word of God. Anybody who reads the Bible and takes it at face value would say, well, God is talking about 24-hour days. And there was evening and there was morning. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. So God, when he sets up, he creates plants, he creates animals, he creates people, and they're male and female. And they have to be male and female so that they can do what? Be fruitful and multiply. That's just the way God set it up. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we get an overview of what God did. And it says on day 6 that man is the crown of his creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we don't have another creation. We just have a zeroing in on, okay, let me tell you further how God made man and how God made woman. They're both made on the sixth day, but they're not made at the same time. But in Genesis 1:27, we read that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Two sexes, male and female, and both are made in the image of God. They are equally made in the image of God. A man is not greater than a woman. A woman is not greater than a man. We are both the same before the Lord, made in his image. And that's the only thing in creation that's made in God's image. Plants aren't made in God's image. Animals aren't made in God's image. Angels aren't made in God's image. Man, woman, made in the image of God. There's a spiritual dimension to man that's not in any of the other created order. And that was made in us to have communion with God, mentally, emotionally, socially, to have fellowship with him, to know God. So God put some of himself into man, some of himself into woman, and we were created in his image. Just two, male and female. And it's so critical to know this. When God created man, male and female created them, their biological sex can never be changed. When God created Adam, he's a man that can never be changed. He created Eve, a woman that can never be changed. And when he creates today in terms of giving life, when a man and woman come together under the confines of marriage and have a baby, when does life begin? Life begins at conception. When does the sex get assigned? When that baby is conceived, and that comes from God. God determines if that's going to be a boy or a girl. I ran across a couple of quotes from different professors and doctors. I thought they were very interesting. This one is from Dr. Lawrence Mayer. He's a psychiatrist and a mathematician. He's got a PhD in mathematics. He said this, "Scientifically speaking, transgender men are not biological men, and transgender women are not biological women. The claims to the contrary are not supported by a scintilla of scientific evidence." Professor Robert P. George says this, "Changing sexes is a metaphysical impossibility because it is a biological impossibility." When God creates you in the womb before you were born, as he told Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. And says in Psalm 139, I weaved you together, your innermost parts, when there was none of them, when you weren't around yet for anyone to see, I was knitting you together. I was putting you together. Dr. Paul McHugh, who's chief of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins, or he was, he wrote a paper talking about sexuality and gender and those kinds of things. Man, that came out a few years ago. The LGBT community freaked out. They were so upset that this guy would say what he said. And they tried to get Johns Hopkins to squash that study. And Paul McHugh said in defense, he said, "I'm not against transgender people. I want them to get the help they need. It's psychiatric, not surgical." You know, we have this thing called gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is the stress and uneasiness as a result of a conflict between one's biological sex and the way they feel, the way one feels about his or her biological sex. So gender dysphoria says, well, everything on the outside says I'm a man, but I feel like a woman, and so I have this conflict within. Or for a female, everything on the outside says I'm a female, but I feel like a male, so there's this conflict within. There's this stress and uneasiness. Did you know before gender dysphoria was even considered anything in medical terms, it was called gender identity disorder, and it was listed as a mental disorder? Because that's where the problem is, in the mind. Your body is either XX chromosome or XY chromosome, XX for female, XY for male, and that XX or XY is on every cell of your body. You can't change that. And some say, well, you know, the doctors just assign your sex at birth. No, they don't. God assigns your sex at creation, when he creates you in the womb, when you're conceived in the womb. God is the one who says, I'm going to make me a little boy, little Jeff. And he did a good job. I mean, he made. And so that's what he's going to do. I read where Kate Hudson had a baby girl. She's not married, but her paramour, they had a baby girl, and she said, we're raising her gender neutral. But she says she seems to be a little more girly. It's like, man, you think? I mean, she's a girl, right? That's why she's probably a little more girly. You know, we create problems for ourselves when we go against the order that God has set up. Now, my heart goes out to people who are struggling with their gender. See, it used to be, I looked this up because it's sex and gender. It's like, okay, when that first came out some years ago, I heard about Facebook and all these different genders that you could select. And I thought, last I checked, there was two. There's male or female. How do we have all these other ones? And somebody said, well, yeah, but you're confusing biological sex with gender. Since the words were created, biological sex and gender have been synonyms. Those are the same thing. What is my gender? It's my biological sex. It's just been fairly recently that we've tried to separate that out and said, no. This isn't a mental disorder. I'm not struggling with anything mental. This is a problem within because I was not created correctly. I heard Bruce Jenner say that in an interview before he became Caitlyn Jenner. He said, you know, God had done a lot of wonderful things for me, but he got this one thing wrong. He didn't. God didn't. Bruce Jenner is the one with things wrong. The scripture says in Romans chapter 9, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Now, we know that in pottery, you're not going to have the thing molded say to the molder, say to the potter, hey, I don't want you to make me a cup. I wanted to be a dish. You made me a pitcher, and I wanted to be a bowl. It doesn't do that. Yet we do that to God. And we are saying to God today, Lord, you made a mistake in the way you created me in the womb. And I may be a biological male, but I was supposed to be a female. Ezekiel chapter 18, the Lord chides Israel because they were saying to God, yet the way of the Lord is not right. And God says, is my way not right? No, it's your way that is not right. So we have a society today that's saying, let's take down this guardrail because people need to know that, hey, you choose. When you get old enough, you choose. You're going to be in a progressive home. You're raised as gender neutral. And then when you get old enough, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever it is, then you choose what you want to be. God chooses what you are. And the sooner that you and I align ourselves with the way God has made us, the happier we will be. It's no secret that those who are struggling with this, and it's a serious thing, it's a mental thing. The answer is not surgery, it's psychiatry to help them. It's spiritual and emotional and mental. Those who identify as transgender have a suicide, attempted suicide rate at 41% compared to the general population, which is 4.6%. Those who tell us the loving thing to do is to encourage this person in his fantasy are sending them down the river. They're removing the guardrail and letting them tumble off the cliff. Love says, hey, you need to stop because this is going to hurt you if you continue in this line of thinking. Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. Go my way, and life will get so much easier. So God made two sexes, male and female. And like I said, hey, 20, 30 years ago, everybody's like, yep, no argument here. But now we're arguing about this that should be so plain. Second foundational truth. God made two sexes to correspond to each other. So it says in Genesis chapter 2, as God gives us a clearer picture as to what he did, he says in Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God planted a garden in Eden, and he put the man in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And he says in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now that's amazing, because in Genesis chapter 1, we read five times where God says he would create, and God saw that it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Five times. Now all of a sudden we hear, it's not good. How can it not be good? Here's a perfect man, Adam, in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, in relationship with a perfect God. I mean, it should not just be good, it should be great, it should be perfect. But God says it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable to him, one who corresponds to him. And verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to him, to man, to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. God made Adam with an unmet need. Adam was alone, but Adam didn't realize he was alone. So God wanted to show to Adam that he had a need for a helper suitable to him. How did God show Adam that he had a need, that he was alone? By having him name all the animals. Now the animals are made, the creatures, the beasts of the field, they're made on day six. And then Adam is made after the animals, and then Adam is going to name the animals. And so he names all the animals, and Adam's a smart guy. I mean, God made him a perfect man. He's got a mind that is untainted with sin, and man, he can come up with things, and he's creative. He's amazing. And so he sees the animals, and they are coming across his line of vision in pairs. And so Adam notices, when he sees Mr. Lion, next to him is Mrs. Lion. He's like, that's interesting. And then there's Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. And then there's Mr. Hippopotamus and Mrs. Hippopotamus, although she doesn't like to be called that. And so they keep parading, and he sees two of everyone. And the two are similar but different. They correspond to one another, and Adam says, God, I named all the animals, but there's no one for me. There's no Mrs. Adam. Oh, I wish I had a Mrs. Adam. And God created in Adam's heart this longing for Mrs. Adam. He showed Adam his need for Eve. And then God created Eve for Adam, similar but different from him. Just like Mrs. Lion is different from Mr. Lion, just like Mrs. Giraffe is different from Miss, whatever, however that works out, I forgot the Mr. and Mrs. They're different. They're the similar, but they're different. They correspond to one another. They parallel each other. And it says in verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, at last, this is it. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He sees Eve. Wow. She is incredible. She is different from me. But she's like me. She's my counterpart. She corresponds to me. And that's what the Lord said. I will make a helper suitable, one that corresponds to him, one that is a parallel to him, one that fits him like a glove. I like what John MacArthur points out in Genesis chapter 2. He said, there's nowhere in the Genesis account where you read anything about evolution. Because evolution doesn't exist. And he said, if Adam evolved, if God used evolution to create, and Adam evolved over millions and billions of years, however long it took, he said, when Adam was naming the animals, he would have had kinship with the animals. And so he surely could have found something because he's like, yeah, you know, here's some apes. I came from you guys. And so, I could find one I can connect with. He didn't find anything in common with them. Why? Because Adam is created by God on day six, just like that, in the image of God, and the animals are not. The animals are a different species. They're different entirely. So he's looking for Mrs. Adam, and when he finds her, wow! You know what the name Adam, you know what the name man is in Hebrew? It's Ish. You know what the name woman is in Hebrew? It's Isha. I love that. It's like, ah. Yeah, I mean, she's there, right? So I'm Ish, but you're Isha. And he's excited about her. And God created Eve to be similar but different from Adam. Now notice how different they are. You know, in our social engineering, we try and say there's no difference between a boy or a girl. Baloney. There's a huge difference between a boy or a girl. I mean, the obvious is there. Their physiology is different. But there's tons of other differences, and we see it in creation. See, God created Adam and formed Adam from red dirt. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. How did God, what did he use? He used lifeless dirt to make matter, a man, to make Ish. And the name Adam literally means red. That was his name. God named him Red. You know, sometimes we use that as a nickname. Oh, there's Red so-and-so, you know. That's sometimes it's a name. Red Fox was his name, but oftentimes Red is a nickname. Well, that was Adam's name, nickname Red, because he was from red dirt. Eve is not made from the dust of the ground. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he performed the first surgery, and he took from Adam's side. It says rib, but it's more than just a rib, because Adam says she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God took from Adam's side this bone and this flesh, and he fashioned this creature called Eve, called woman, called Isha. Now, Adam was formed. That word in the Hebrew, formed, yatzer, it means to squeeze into shape, to form, to mold, to press. It's the picture of manufacturing. You know, you see some of these how it's made thing, and you watch how this a manufacturing plant is just pressing it out, just manufacturing it. That's how Adam was made. Eve wasn't manufactured. She wasn't formed. She was fashioned, literally built. God took the bone and the flesh and from Adam in surgery, and then he went off into his workshop, and he fashioned and built and sculpted this Isha. She's amazing. And it's a totally different thing because she's made of flesh and bone. He's made of dirt. And you think about how different men and women are. They're so different. Did you know just the bone structure is different between a man and a woman? I thought this was so interesting. If a medical scientist sees a skeleton, doesn't know, I mean, it's just bones. He can tell, just based on the hips, with 95% accuracy, if that's a woman or a man. Just based on the hips. Because women have different bone structure in the hips than a man does. They're built to give birth. A man is not. Men have 12 pints of blood. Women have 9 pints of blood. Men are 10% bigger. 30% more upper body strength. A man versus a woman. Now, you can find some big, strong woman and say, well, there's my proof. But that's one woman. We're talking on average. A man is 10% bigger. You don't have men fighting women in the octagon. Why? Because that wouldn't be good for the woman. She's not as big and strong as a man. We don't have men's league basketball playing women's league basketball on the professional level. Why? Because it's no contest. The men are bigger, the men are taller, the men are faster, the men are stronger. That's not a sexist thing, that's just the way it is. If you say, I don't believe that, then I'm not a gambler, but I would love to bet you. Because I guarantee you, there ain't no woman around that can guard LeBron James. This just ain't gonna happen. Men tend to be more logic-oriented, not always, but more logic-oriented in general than a woman. Men think more on the left side of their brain. Women think more on the right side of the brain. The right side of the brain is more artistic, more creative, more emotional-centered. The left side is more facts. And men tend to be just on that side. Women tend to be very feelings-oriented. Men tend not to be so much feelings-oriented. Men tend to be more risk-takers. Women seek security. Men are more physically oriented, and women are more relationally oriented. Men tend to be more competitive, and women tend to be more into connectedness. You know, a man's brain, the way it works, left side versus right side, and just the way it operates, is so very different from a woman. A man thinks in compartments. A man can compartmentalize. So a man's brain is a lot like a waffle. It's just got these little boxes, right? And so he's just in this little box. So he leaves the house in the morning, and he leaves the home box and goes to the work box. And his wife will say to him at the end of the day, honey, did you think about me today? He's like, I was in a different box. I was in this other box. I'm sorry. What does he do? I must have. But he really didn't because he's in the zone. We talk about being in the zone. In the zone's in the box. A woman doesn't have a waffle for a brain. Her brain is like a plate of spaghetti. It's just everything is connected the way a woman thinks and feels. When Debbie and I do marriage conferences for family life, we're in a ballroom, 800-900 people, and we'll say a man thinks differently from a woman. A man's very compartmentalized. A man's at the marriage conference. He's thinking about marriage stuff, and especially thinking about date night, which is Saturday night. He's thinking like that. And you say something about kids. He's like, kids? We have some kids. I forgot that we had them, And a woman is constantly, she's in the ballroom just thinking about, man, I hope the babysitter's doing a good job. I hope there's no problems with the kids. I mean, she just kind of sweeps through everything in life, kind of like, a radar, just so the airplanes, you just you know, just going like that. She sees everything. Oh, the man's not like that. We're just different. And that's a good thing. And see, God made us different to bring us together as one. How weird would it be if you had a right hand on your right arm and a right hand on your left arm? Be like, hey, that's not supposed to be like that. Something's up with this, you know? So we have hands that God made them to fit together. And that's the way he did when he created male and female. God made two sexes to correspond to each other. And truth number three, God made two sexes to marry, multiply, and enjoy oneness. So the Lord brings Isha to Adam, and he is thrilled. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. And then God gives a statement about marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now let's talk about some guardrail truth. Truth in love and love in truth. Marriage is defined by God as an institution between the man and the woman. Men and women get married and no one else does. It's reserved for a man and a woman. Now, I don't care what the Supreme Court of the United States of America will say and rule on. That's God's definition of marriage. Anything else ain't marriage. Because God says what marriage is. It's between a man and a woman. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And marriage is the only place for legitimate sexual relations. Not outside of marriage. You're not married and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. What do we call that? God calls it fornication. God says, don't do that. You're married and you're sleeping with somebody else. What does God say about that? God says that's adultery. Don't do that. Let the marriage bed, Hebrews 13, verse 4, let the marriage bed be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, those who have sex before they're married, those who have sex outside of their marriage, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, if we don't fear God, then we don't care, and we just blow over the guardrail, and we say, who cares about that? We're going to do whatever we want to do. There's a reason why God put the guardrail there. I remember a girl that I dated before I became a Christian. We dated in high school, and then she moved away, and I saw her about 2 years after I became a Christian, about a year and a half after I became a Christian. And she was talking to me, and she was a really pretty girl, sweet girl, but she'd blown past the guardrail in that area of her life. And so she told me, she was 20 years old, and she told me, she said, Jeff, she said, let me tell you something about sex. She said, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's not that big a deal. And I thought, you're 20 years old, you're not married, and you're already burned out on something and jaded on something that's supposed to be so special and so precious and so wonderful, that a gift from God that he gives for a man and his wife under the confines of marriage. See, God, when he says don't do that, when he puts up a guardrail, especially in the area of sex, he's not keeping sex from you, he's keeping sex for you. He doesn't want you to wreck and ruin your ability to enjoy your spouse. Marriage is the only place for legitimate sexual relations. And hey, praise the Lord, if you mess up, then you still, I lost, this battery's going dead. This used to play a little song. But if you go over the cliff, there's grace to help and to pick up the pieces. But hey, don't we all agree it's so much better to not go over the cliff? I mean, why do you want to say, well, God has grace, so I'm going to go over the cliff? Yeah, but you're going to have scars from that. There's a price Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Marriage is reserved for a man and a woman. Marriage is the only place for legitimate sexual expression. And marriage is a beautiful thing when you do it God's way. When you do marriage the way God set it up, when you follow the blueprints and go and follow the directions and do marriage God's way, marriage is a beautiful thing. Now, what is God's way? The husband has a job and a role to play in marriage, and the wife has a job and a role to play in marriage. And the husband's main job in marriage is to love his wife, to nourish his wife, to cherish his wife, to protect his wife. That's his job before God. Husbands, love your wives. Nourish them, cherish them. Now I want you to think about how God made Eve, how he made Isha. Perform surgery, first surgery on Adam, and he took from his side flesh and bone. From his side, she's going to be his equal. From his side, underneath his arm, because he's going to protect her. From his side, close to his heart, because he is to love her. And her greatest need is to be loved and to be nourished and to be cherished. That's the way God set it up. And so my job before the Lord is to love Debbie, to nourish Debbie, to cherish Debbie, to protect Debbie, to provide for Debbie. She's underneath my arm. She's there by my heart. And that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, her job, I like talking about her job. Her job and all the wives' job, your job is to respect your husband and help him. See, I will make a helper suitable to you. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Makes it clear that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The Lord sets up order. And the scripture says that man didn't originate from woman. Woman originated from man. She came from man and was designed for man, but not for man to rule over her. Not for man to trample on her, for man to love her, to nourish her, to cherish her, to have this special companion. And so she says, well, Lord, before God, you made me to be his helper, and you made me to respect him, because that's a man's greatest need is respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's what he needs. And listen, ladies, your husband will respond to praise, and he will not respond to nagging and to little barbs and to chipping away at him. You say, yeah, but he doesn't do this right, he doesn't do that right, he doesn't do the other right. Well, how well do you help him? Because that's your job before God, to be his helper, be his encourager, be his the one who builds him, not tears him down. Now, here's the thing in marriage. If I will focus on my job, forgetting whatever Debbie does, that's superfluous. My job before God is to love her, is to nourish her, is to cherish her, is to provide for her, is to protect her. If I will do what I'm supposed to do, and if Debbie says, well, I'm not even thinking about what Jeff's supposed to do for me. I just know before God, I am supposed to respect him. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33, and be his helper. So I'm going to focus in on that. When I focus on my job, she focuses on her job. You know what? The two become one flesh. We come together. And not just physically. We're emotionally and mentally and spiritually. We're one, and we enjoy one another. See, when a man does his job and a woman does her job, the result is oneness and openness and fulfillment in marriage. The man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked. There was openness. There were no secrets. Talk to couples who are in trouble. They have secrets. You know what's so wonderful about marriage? See, God designed it to be a place where there's intimacy, where your spouse can know everything about you. She can know you thoroughly and still love you intimately. And God wants there to be oneness like that. The world can't understand that. The world can't have that. The world can't know that. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so you and I have a choice. We can go our way, or we can go God's way. We can say with the people in Ezekiel chapter 18, the way of the Lord is not right. I'm going to go my way. And God says, you know where your way leads? Your way leads every single time to the pigsty. If you don't believe me, just ask the prodigal son. Where did he end up? The pigsty. There might be some thrills and chills along the way, but it will lead to the pigsty. God's way leads to life eternal. It leads to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So here's the question. Which way are you going to go?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.